4. Not in the flesh, but in Christ. Yet the flesh is in us. But our part is to reckon it as having been before God into faith judicially put to death in Christ crucified, thus setting us free to be occupied with the triumphant Son of God, as to find all our resources, all our strength, all our springs in Him. And I don't know a lot about H.H. Snell, except I know he died about 1888. That captain just happens to tie with something we just sang on that, and we need to keep it in mind in that. So I wanted to, we'll stick those quotes in every once in a while to keep you reminded. Let's pray. Father, as we now take a few moments to look at your word, we realize from Sunday to Sunday we gather, have opportunity to be exposed to some of your truth that's in the book. And when we gather, it helps sustain us for its spiritual food. And we know that only your spirit can make that digestible, because your spirit knows where we are, what we need, and those truths that we're ready to accept and ready to digest. May his ministry be free in our midst this morning, and we will be grateful. In Christ's name, amen. I've used a bulletin cover that is one we've used in the past, and related to clay pots, earthenware vessels. And we're going to start in that verse. We will see as time goes, as I read you, and see whether we're making it or not in this matter, because we have some very, very interesting and very important things to deal with. And where we're functioning today, and if you have the bulletin, you have the outline if you want to tag along, but we're working with a focus on these passives. We have been enjoying passives, at least I know I have, tremendously. And we should be enjoying those. And I had a phone call last night from California, a pastor friend, and talked to him for a while. And it was kind of interesting talking to him about issues that were going on in his church and how there were people in his church that were determined they were going to do it on their own. And God didn't have a whole lot to do with some of their lives. And so it's interesting in talking to him. And I thought, I don't know that those people could handle what I'm preaching. Because they want to do it so bad on their own part rather than letting God do it. And so the result is they've got long bootstraps, and they use them often. And so it was an interesting thing to talk to him about that. But the verses that we are focusing on, and we'll see whether we get to those or not, because we need to do some prep background work on them, are in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians and verse 10 and verse 11. And in verse 10 it says, "Always bearing about by the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest by our body." There's our passive. So we're working on passives that relate to being made manifest. And then the next verse uses the same passive idea. For we which live are always delivered unto death because of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our dying flesh. And so you have two passives, one in each verse. And the next click in our series is going to be to chapter 5. And there we have one verse that has two passives that relate to being made manifest. Now this idea of being made manifest, when you learn some interesting truth in God's Word, you find out that when you believe the gospel, and at that moment God does a work in your life, it's called regeneration. We understand it more simply as being born again. It deals with spiritual birth. And so spiritual birth is something that has some results. When you were born, you receive certain characteristics because of the gene pool that you were produced by. You had no choice as to what your genetic construction would be when you were born. You didn't get to pick your parents. You didn't get to pick which genes were dominant and which were recessive. Though sometimes as we go through life, we may think that would have been nice if we could have done that. But I will guarantee that if we had had that choice, we would have probably made bad choices anyway in this matter. But we have that by physical birth. But spiritual birth gives us these characteristics that are unique. And one of the things that saints need to know that in many places don't know is the fact that when you believe the gospel, you are indwelt by all three persons of the Godhead. I was tempted to put that bulletin cover maybe out and slap it on the back of this bulletin that says, me and three and me. And that whole concept, one side is regeneration, the other side is the immersion or baptism of the Spirit, which places you in Christ, you in the Father, you in the Holy Spirit, and the other side is me and three, and three and me, and that is you have the Father indwells, the Son indwells, and the Holy Spirit indwells. Sometimes I think I'm thankful for some saints that even just know the Holy Spirit does. Because many don't have any sense about the other two. Well, when you got saved, Jesus Christ didn't come into your heart, but he became a part of your life. And he became a part of your life in a way that you could never have had it, because you had a kind of life. You had a bios kind of life, a biological life, and you had, just plain physical life. But when Christ came into your life, you got eternal life because he is the eternal Son. And so it's so interesting that you have eternal life because of the indwelling of Jesus Christ in you. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, and we could go on to 11. But that's the eternal life comes from the eternal Son. And we've gone through this many times to be reminding you of the fact that eternal life is real eternal life. It doesn't begin anywhere. It's infinity past, infinity future. And the only way that you can have that is by having an infinite God indwelling you. And that is the Son who gives you that life. And so this is what we're talking about. You got that. Now you realize, and it's always interesting, and we've had some fun down in Woodburn this quarter, because in the first 6 weeks we went through the results of the fall. And it was the results of a big crash. And talk about a catastrophe. It was a major catastrophe. Because it left us as so full of absolute ineptitude toward anything related to God. Mm-hmm. Our mind is messed up. And our whole way of thinking is perverted and twisted. And there's this ongoing bent in nature, and we could go on down that list. And so if you think that you could take an indwelling person of the Godhead and exhibit him, it's not going to work. You cannot do that. You're absolutely incapable. And that's why God uses this term that he does in the verse we start with in this segment in verse 7, where he identifies these bodies of ours as clay or ostraca vessels, clay pots, to make it simple. And it's really kind of interesting when we understand this, when we understand the elements of our physical existence and how we do have a potential as believers to live out the life of Christ. And that is what I trust our desire is. A lot of saints say, well, I'd love to have people see Christ in my life, but they don't want to let him do it. They want to do it in their own terms. And so they have a set of criteria that they apply, and so they're going to take these clay pots and try to polish them up and shine them up and forget they came from dirt and that they were a catastrophe to begin with, and so they're trying their best to show the eternal life and the life of Jesus and the life that Jesus possesses in his human nature at the right hand right now as his relationship to his person, that is, his deity. And so, you're trying to follow me in my introduction? I changed it. I think we need to really recognize some of these things. And I do introductions, and you might notice I don't always get involved with them. But when you realize that we live as individuals with bodies that are dying. And these bodies are dying, and no matter how much we work at it, I was just reading about this Japanese inventor, who I'm not sure what he really invented. He has 3,000 patents. Probably has more patents than almost anybody, and he's got patents for things you wouldn't even imagine what he's got them for. But he claimed he made cut a deal with IBM because he claimed to have invented the floppy disk and had a patent on it in Japan, and about 20 years before they got it. And he DVDs all of these things. But he claims that he's got it made now. He's got several of his inventions involves his health. And he's going to live, I can't remember what the number was, 150 years old, I think, was what he predicts he's going to live to. And that's his game plan in this matter. He happens to be 84 years old at this point, and so we'll see if he makes it. Well, I'm not going to be around to see if he makes it or not. But it's the stuff he eats and what he... I mean, this guy takes pictures of his food and weighs it all. And, man, life is more fun than that. In that matter. But, man tries to do that. But we've been dying. All of us here have been dying for a long time. And we some of us, as we get a little more into the latter years of existence, we feel it even more. You know, I mean, there are more things that can go wrong on it, and it's really interesting when we have that. And so in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 7, it starts out, I needed to say a couple of one thing. Whoops, I took my insert out. In the insert, I have I did a translation of it with the Parsi. So stuck in the middle is a translation of 5 through 11. And that way you have a literal translation of it. There's a couple reasons I wanted to do that. If you look at my outline, when we get into the 8 and 9, we have an odd outline where I have 2 A's, 2 B's, 2 C's, and 2 D's. And there's a good reason for that, because there's some contrasts, and I wanted to figure a way so we could see those contrasts in that outline. He says, we're in this condition, but not carried to an extreme. And so we'll be looking at that, and that's where we may get hung up this morning and may have to come back and do the latter part of it. So, did I get it out? Let me get...
It's 7 through 11, isn't it? I only have 7 through 11.
Okay, 7 through 11, okay. My mind was working on other things, too. Yeah, whatever is there is what it is. Yeah. And it's just, and I went ahead and put parsing in it. That is, I identified the verbs so you can see. I will try to remember to say something about a couple of middle voices there that are probably passives. They're forms that can go both directions, and a lot of places just prefer to make them middle anywhere you look at them, and I think they're passive, but I put them in there as the normal parsing on those. Okay, chapter 5, verse. Yes. I'm looking at 5, and it doesn't work. I said, no, that's not where I am. That's next week. Okay, 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthenware or earthen vessels. We have a treasure. Now, we've been here, and what I have done is, on the bulletin cover, like I said, I pulled a bulletin cover we've used before on this, and that is we have something inside that's reflected on the outside. But he makes a strong point here of saying that these pots are not the best in the world. They're clay pots. They're earthenware vessels. And so the idea here, we possess, we have, we continually have as our possession. If we are believers, we have this. And the reason I wanted to read the scripture from verse 6 is because it talks about God providing light, and light is the life of our Lord. Light is a manifestation of life. So when we talk about light in Scripture, the light of the world is the life and the manifestation of that life. And so it says here, we possess a treasure, and we see that tied into the light. And by the way, in case you wondered, in verse 6, he's not going back to God's creating light in Genesis. It's not going back there. This is talking about what God does in relationship to believers. You know, this thing, light out of darkness in the days of recreation back in Genesis 1. And that's not the case here. And you can see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. But we have this in these clay pots. These crumbly, kind of cruddy clay pots. But there's something inside that's called the treasure of this one. There is a treasure in this pot. And that treasure is the indwelling of the second person of the Godhead. That is, God the Son indwells you as eternal life. And we've looked at that when we were in chapter 3. This section on the passage related to manifest is taking us 3, 4, and 5. So we are working those sections of 2 Corinthians. And so this idea of reflecting the glory of 3:18 is in these clay pots. Clay pots of themselves do not have an ability to reflect light. Clay pots do not mirror anything. You can polish them, and if you're going to get any kind of reflection of that sort, you have to coat them with something reflective. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. And so in this case, you have the divine provisions of grace so that this treasure can be reflected out. Even though the instrument, the vessel, is not the kind of vessel that would normally be able to reflect something that relates to the glory of God. And so that's where your body is. You're sitting there today in that body, and it has the potential, if you know the Lord, to reflect out that indwelling person of Christ. And you know, it's easy to say, oh, I just want to have that happen. I want to have it happen all the time. I want to have, and that motive is fine. But don't forget, you've got to get out of the way to let it happen. On it. I mean, you can go to many, many places, they'll tell you, this is what you do, A, B, C, D, and then you'll have this manifestation of the life of Christ in your life. Hey, it's not what you do, it's what you don't do. You let somebody else do the manifesting. Because that somebody else knows what they're doing and you don't. And I don't. And the more I study God's Word and the more time I've been in it, the more I understand my incapabilities. And if I didn't, if I thought I was becoming more and more capable from years and years and years of study of Scripture, I would be an absolute failure in my Christian life. And so that we need to be wise in that, because that's why we're doing the passives. You know, we let God accomplish what. And I liked the little, it was funny when that quote in the bulletin, he used the word occupy. And we've been talking in those terms rather often. Remember, remove yourself to the right hand, occupy yourself with what you have there. Let God do what he wants to do. And then you employ his provisions. And that's part of the way we function in maturity. And that's the focus. So we have it in these clay pots, these earthenware pots. I have more fun trying to find, I was trying to find out how to spell ostrica. Again, I think I have it right. But I have trouble because it's not in most of my dictionaries. And so I went to my archaeology books, because that's where I learned it, in biblical archaeology. And looked up this term, and I couldn't find it in those, in their indices. So I gave up and trusted it. My spell check hates it, any way I spell it. It's not in modern vocabulary. But it actually says ostrica, or let me read it. It's ostrichinoise skewisin. Interesting, two words. The words, the one is vessel and the other one is just dirt, clay, pots. And so this is, and this looks at us. Now, be careful, but you realize these bodies were first formed when it came to Adam. Adam were first formed, and what did God do? He didn't create it out of nothing. He made it out of something. Adam's body was made out of the dust of the earth, a la dirt. And so that body was made in that manner. And so that's the focus. What did God create? Because the word create is used in the book of Genesis, and it never says he created a physical body. It says he fabricated, he made it. The word create isn't used there. When it comes to Eve, he fabricated her, but he uses the word there of Eve, and he says he built her. It's the word bana, to build. And so it's kind of interesting, but it still has the roots in the dirt. And that idea, what was created was the immaterial parts of man, that spirit that God created. And so that made Adam in the image and likeness of God, and you after the fall simply in the right likeness of God. And so we are considered a lowly clay pot. And why? It says, in order that the excellence, and when we look on, of the power may be of God. The excellence of the power. People can see God's power in the life of a saint when you let God do it. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. And you notice it says maybe. It's a possibility, but it's not a certainty. God gave us enough latitude in the matter of will as believers to make the decisions of what we want to do with our lives, and one of them involves whether we want to get God glory and let God glorify himself through us. And so we live in a world where we've all made decisions that are trying to get God glory in our way, or we let him do it in his way. And those are the choices that we see as we relate to these passive verbs. That the excellence, this idea of excellency, the word excellence in Greek has the idea of being thrown beyond. To throw beyond. It goes beyond. And so you see the excellence of the power. If you look back in chapter 3, we see the verb in verse 10. It says, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. It goes beyond. God's glory goes far, far beyond. And Moses was a guy who came down from the Mount Sinai, and he had to put a veil over his face because there was a manifestation of glory as light. And it was blinding the people, so he had to put a veil on. And didn't put on a burqa, just a veil, in that matter. And so that's that's what's necessary. And so there's a glory that goes beyond, and the power goes beyond. It excels. It goes far, far, far beyond that it may be of God and of the God, ultimately of the Father in this case. And it may be as a present active, that is, it continually may be. That possibility is there. And I like the fact he uses a present here. He could have used an eros. He could have at one time. Or unspotted. God wants us to see this going on all the time. And as we mature, people will have more and more opportunity to see Christ in us by the fact we're out of the way and God's doing it. And that's maturing. One longer length of time when that happens. And then the last little line, not out of us. He doesn't use a preposition. He just uses a case when he says, may be of God, but not out of us as the source. Not out of us. So you can see the power. You put your power up against God's power, you lose. And that's what happens in your Christian life. You put your power up against God's power and you're a loser. And it sometimes takes us most of our lives. Some Christians, I don't know whether they ever really understand that, this side of their death. Because they are so busy trying to use their power instead of his. And that's why he puts it in clay pots. And these clay pots are subject to a lot of things. We have internal problems, and then we have external problems in our lives that come. And Paul takes this next section, and is confusing the way it reads. Because it says, we are, in the next verse, and then he gives us these four pairs of things that are here. And let me get a translation. I'll see if I can find one that does it right. I just keep saying we. Darby does it okay. Every way afflicted. Well, there are a few of them that don't have we's. Probably started with the Geneva Bible, which had we. W-E-E, in case you wondered how to spell it. Geneva is an old 1600s Bible. Okay, let's see. I'm sorry, but there are just not many of them that see these just as participles. And what they do, they're going back to that maybe. While being. And they're all presence. And I believe they're all passive, so there are two forms that are normally considered middles. And that's one reason I wanted to put a translation in so you could do that. And that's one reason I structured my outline the way I did. In verse 8, he starts out and he says, and I'm going to read the King James, and I'm going to leave out the we. I'm not going to read the King James. Continually being troubled on every side, yet not distressed. You know, that's not exactly modern English. I mean, we can talk about troubled on it. If I wanted to translate, I mean, you'll notice in that translation, which I have in my pile here, but not in my half sheet. There it is. The way I translate it, being under pressure. The first one. Let me translate it just for fun, a fun way, and that is being tribulated. Being tribulated. Now, the word tribulation is from this root. And tribulated, and I'm going to use some more idiom, only this is, I don't know, I've been talking to some of these Southern seminary students, they don't seem to think it comes from the Deep South. And that is being between a rock and a hard place. You know, I thought that was just a pure Southern idiom. And I've had some of these guys, they weren't quite sure they'd ever heard that before. And that's the idea, between a rock and a hard place. Or maybe it was up north. I heard it from a guy from Tennessee, in that matter. Between a rock and a hard place. That means you're under pressure. You're under extreme pressure. And it seems like you can't go anywhere without being under pressure. And so tribulated always feels good when I say that. But that's the way we continually being by someone else put under pressure. And so that's these bodies, these clay pots, we're in situations where there's a lots of pressure. And there's pressure in many ways. And it's interesting. But then I like the not that comes after each one of these, and that's why I did my outline this way. And he says, but not being tribulated on every side, in every way. You could translate that, by the way, a couple of ways. On every side, every way, every place. They're all good translations of that neuter form. And it says, yet not distressed, yet not restrained, yet not being ruined for the purpose for which you're designed. You're under all kinds of pressure, but God has a governor on things, and that's what these not statements are. You remember, and I don't know whether they still, if you rented a truck, they all had governors on them at one time. And so if you rented a U-Haul truck, it had a governor. And so you couldn't get it to go over 55 or 60, whatever the governor was set at. And so you could try everything except, I mean, outside of running down hills. But you can't run downhill when you're going uphill. But I mean, they put a governor on those, and they did it because they were people that didn't know what they were doing, I think, on it. And that God has his governor. He says, but not. He's not going to let it go too far. You're under pressure. These bodies that we live in, these clay pots, are under pressure. But we're not going to be ruined from that pressure. God is not going to let it ruin us. And when we let him do what he wants to do, it's not going to happen that it'll be a ruin. It's easy for a Christian. We get to a point, we're on the edge, and we say, oh, I'm going to crack here. I'm going to crack up. And God doesn't let that happen. He's the one that is the active agent in this passive. You have an active agent in the first half, which could be anything outside, and then you have him as the active agent. So good promises here in this matter. The next one is translated in the King James, perplexed but not in despair. Perplexed but not in despair. And my translation here is, being perplexed or being at a loss. It's the idea is perplexed, but not despairing. And the idea here in this verse is not altogether without help. Not abandoned. You don't feel abandoned. And so here we can be in these perplexing kinds of situations where we don't seem to know what's going on. And he says, no, we're not altogether without help. We're not abandoned. We have to remember, God is still on the throne. God is the creator of the universe. God hasn't let anything out of his control. He permits a lot. And so these clay pots may feel like they're crumbling, but there's still a possibility that we can manifest the indwelling of Christ, which is the glory of God. And this whole section here, I'm always tempted to stop when I get to this section of Corinthians and just to talk about the glory of God. It is all over in these early chapters of 2 Corinthians. God shows his opinion of who he is as glory. He shows us he is who he says he is, who he really is. And that's this focus. And so what happens here, you have a circumstance where we're perplexed. Some will translate this crushed. You feel like you're crushed. You don't know that there's anything you'll ever survive. I have been encouraged hearing Brother Dave Penny talk about his circumstance in Memphis. You know, he was in the automobile accident. Some of you haven't heard about that. He was in an accident, and he had fall asleep at the wheel and woke up with one arm missing. And so he lost his arm. And God had him here for a reason, or he'd have bled to death. But they were able to patch him up, and he lost a lot of blood, and here he is. He's not exactly the youngest guy in the world. And he's used that arm all his life. Just like you. But then he lost it. So what do you do with this? And I am so thankful in the reports that we continue to get. I talked to him very briefly the other day. The reports that I'm getting is that he understands who he is in Christ. He understands what he has by his spiritual birth. And God has used our assembly here and the seminary to reach into his life to give him this stability. And he is handling it like most people would never consider handling it. And, I mean, he's asked us to remember him in prayer that God would use this as a means of reaching people. When they ask him, what happened to your arm? You have a chance to share the gospel with him and that kind of thing. And he is content. I'm sure a lot of things have gone on in his mind. But he's content. He asked us to pray for a decision that he has to make for a prothesis. There's an insurance situation there, and then there are a couple kinds of prothesis. One does some detail kinds of things, but it's heavier, and so he has to make some decisions there. And you can imagine this matter of being in a situation like that, where he's perplexed, and the very idea, he comes around and he's in the hospital and he doesn't have his arm in that matter. Well, this, I mean, that's an extreme kind of thing, but you know, that happens in many things. I was talking to somebody this week again about this matter of grief and grief counseling and relating to it. And I hope we communicate this with our seminary guys, that there are certain kinds of grief you have to keep your radar out for it, on it. And I remember somebody who attended the services here who had a pet cat die. And if I didn't get the vibes, and it's been quite a long, long time ago, if I didn't get the vibes and see what was there, I wouldn't have been aware of the grief that that person was going through. And I picked it up, and I shared with her in particular, and was an encouragement. She thanked me profusely for being willing to help and sympathize with her and to encourage her spiritually in that. And you thought, oh, it was just a cat. No. To her, it was more than that. And it was something that made a big dent. And I've been kind of wondering about a situation where, this is Friday. My son and his wife were planning to put down their dog. And I try to be an encouragement. I don't know whether it happened is the question. My son said, I'm going to call you, Dad. He didn't call me yet. In that matter, I will talk to him. But the kind of grief to be there for somebody. And a thing like that is the loss of an arm. Loss of a member. Some kinds of surgery. There are other kinds of grief. Moms can have major grief issues when a son or daughter goes into the military or goes away to school. And you have to read these things or moves across the country. Yeah. I saw that grin on that. And that can be a grief situation when we understand that. And so here he says, or Paul says, not being perplexed, but not abandoned, not left in despair. God doesn't lead you to a point where you say there's nothing. It's always interesting when I read this, because I know somebody likes to tap you on the shoulder and says, well, be discouraged. You doubt. You be disappointed. And Satan will do that. Now, he won't tap you on the shoulder. He taps you up here. He gets in your head. And he tries to get you to be discouraged or doubt and all of those things. Yet God is not going to let you despair. He's going to bail you out. And when you get done with it, you look back and you say, I never could have been me. It absolutely was not. There is no way it was God that kept me from going over the edge, as it were. In that, I didn't say over the cliff. I said over the edge. That's not... Okay, not supposed to have politics in football. Next verse. Verse 9. Being persecuted, but not being forsaken. And here you have, the word persecute has the idea of being pursued. Pursued. And so that's the way I translated it in your notes. Being pursued by someone. Persecuted. You know, as a believer, how often have you had somebody just won't let up? they pursue you. You know, I have in my mind, not a lot, but I have a number of people over the years that were this way. They pursue me. They would needle me. They knew I was a believer. They didn't know that I was a carnal believer at one point in time, but they knew I was a Christian. And I didn't know different that I could have, and God preserved me. They would give me a bad time. High school, they would tell, let's just call it not off color. They told dirty jokes in my presence deliberately. I had a reputation with one of them. Every time I saw him in the hall, he'd say, "No sense of humor, Dave." And I heard that every day because I wouldn't laugh at his dirty jokes. And he didn't realize that most of them, I didn't even know what he was talking about. I was that naive. But that was fine in that. But I was pursued just every day. He'd see me. I'd want to hit him with my Bible. In high school, I carried my Bible, so there were times I kind of thought about that. Anyway, that kind of thing. When I worked in the public retail business, I had a time or two people that would do that. They would deliberately say things and do things to give me a bad time. The funny part was they leave the responsibilities to me, and they would trust me with responsibility, but they always had to give me a bad time. And it was so interesting. But this thing of being pursued, it can happen. It does. Paul really understood this, by the way. Being pursued or persecuted, but not altogether abandoned or forsaken. Not forsaken. Not in a situation where you didn't have help, not being without help. You knew there was always help. And Paul says, you have that opportunity. God governs that, and he won't leave you without help. And so when our faith is in God and we direct it in that way, when these things happen, Paul says, you've got clay pots here, and you've got a treasure there. People are assaulting the treasure, really, if it's manifest through you. And you can understand God's not going to let it go too far in that matter. So that is verse 8. And so we have had four different two different comparisons of four terms that are used here. Now let's look at verse 9. Whoops, I already did that. My break. That's my pursued and not deserted. Being knocked down but not knocked out. I kind of think that Paul was playing the athletic side of things here. I mean, I like to think that way because I tend to think sports-wise, and Paul did have some involvement with sports. But the word knocked down is the idea of thrown down, to be thrown down, knocked down. And yet, he says, not perishing is the way this could be translated. But I like to translate it, not knocked out. You're down, but you're not down for the count. You have that special opportunity. God keeps that. You might be knocked down in the realm of spiritual things, but not knocked out or being ruined by it. And so these things happen. And we can all line up these negative kinds of things that happen. And if we've had victory in those things, we can line up the other side and say, God was good to me in these times and is good to me when these things happen. And so Paul says, in these physical pots, these clay pots, we get beat up a little bit. I'm sure if we looked at it in a metaphorical sense, these clay pots are pretty beat up and chipped and discolored and kind of a mess from all of this stuff. But we still survive. And we survive to await. Oh, it seems like there's a verse down here in verse 14. It says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. So you have this presentation of the church, that prospect. And so it's going to happen. The best part is when he presents us, the clay pots ain't going to be clay anymore. They're not going to be clay. They're going to be different. We will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that is that verse that doesn't hurt you to keep in your head. That's 1 John 3:2, by the way. We anticipate being like he is, seated at the Father's right hand in that human body. Whenever you think of that, when you think of your position in Christ, you're going to have a body like that that will be able to exist at the right hand of the Father. And in heaven. These bodies, they won't work. These clay pots aren't designed to function in a vacuum. These clay pots aren't designed to manifest your human spirit. They're designed to manifest your soul. And that soul, of course, is not saved yet. And so when we understand that, that makes a big difference in that matter. So this thing of being knocked down but not knocked out, I like these comparisons that he makes. I like the governor. I like that little N-O-T, that knot. And when we think in these terms, and sometimes when you get a little down because you're kind of thinking things are not going the way you'd like them to go, stop and look at this verse and don't forget the governor is there. Don't forget it. And that will help you when things are not going right. And inevitably, it's interesting, we look back and we can see how the governor worked. If God tarries in taking us home or sending his son. And so we're able to do that. And so those are monuments to the grace of God when we think in those terms. Now, those other, the one side is not an accident. God permitted every bit of it. So when we're between a rock and a hard place or tribulated, when those things happen, God didn't forget you. He never forgets us. We're his children. He didn't go and abandon us, as some like to believe, as far as creation. The agnostic says he created us and then left us to our own thing. God didn't do that. He cares. He's concerned. He's involved. And so he puts a governor on what can happen to his children. And we grow and we get strong. And what do we see? We see the power of God in our lives. And that's the possibility that you see out of this verse. And these, all of these participles, and like I say, I've got them marked in here. I've got a couple of middles marked in my translation. And those, I believe, should be, if they're in verse 8, you have two of them right together. And I think they should be passives. Someone else does this, and God does it, and I don't know that we'll be back in these other passages again. There's so many of these; they're so much fun. Okay, let's look at the next verse, and we'll go. And I'm kind of keeping an eye out, and we'll get into this. We'll probably come right back here next week and pick up 10 and 11, but I want to get your feet into it because we've got another participle here. He says, always bearing about, always carrying around. If we happen to be always carrying about or bearing about by the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Always carrying about. And that, I'm translating it that way because that's the idea. It doesn't occur very often. The word pharaoh, which is a word to carry, occurs a lot of times. But with the prefix in front of it, is carrying around. Well, it's like we're carrying something, maybe an extra little load. And it is kind of interesting when you have a new baby and you are packing the baby around. Well, it's pretty easy when they're, under a year old. It builds muscles and that kind of thing from carrying it. But, as they get a little older and get a little heavier, that becomes almost burdensome. You want to carry them. You want to do it. And that's a problem with having grandkids. Because when you get a little older, it's a little problem of hoisting them up and moving them around. And they love it in your arms. They think it's awesome. And your back doesn't like that on it. And I see that. But it's interesting, this idea of carrying around in the body, or by the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. It's interesting. This is talking about the fact that he died. There's an edge here of position. That is, when he died, I died. And so we'll come back and work this a little bit more extensively as we, but it's by the physical body. And the reason we carry about the dying and these issues that we talked about in 8 and 9 is because it says that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our body. That it might be manifested. Somebody else will do that. Make it clear. Make it visible. Make it seeable. That's the idea. So these things come so that we become better Christians for it. These things come so that God can use us. And so that we can be removed. Sometimes God uses some pretty strong things to get us out of the way. I don't know if you've ever been to that point where you said, I give up, God, I can't take it anymore. And you know what he says back? Got you where I want you. I've got you where I want you. Because you've got to realize you can't do it. And so that happens. And sometimes we can have physical ailments. We can have other kinds of ailments. There are other kinds of things going on. And God says, okay, you can let me take care of things. And that makes a great deal of difference. And so we will be back in these last two verses. And that last one, again, but it's the life of Jesus, the life he has in his physical body now. And that's eternal life. That is where the Son and the man are united and they share eternal life. He, in his physical body, has the same kind of eternal life that you have and I have. Because that body was born. Dale talked about that and went back to those passages in the gospel about the thing, that body. And so the eternal life became a part of that, and that body will live forever. But the eternal life is because of the relationship to his deity. And that's the same kind of life you have. Ever think of that? The life that he has as he's seated on the throne is the same kind of life you have. And that possibility of being able to live it out is only if he can work it. Only the person of the Godhead can do that. So we will come back and relate to this whole idea next Sunday and work our way down a little bit further. I was debating earlier. I'm watching and seeing if we're accomplishing what I wanted on this. And we will come back and we'll work it down in that context. You're going to see the word glory occurs in the verses to follow, so we will pick up on that next time as we gather. Father, as we move now to the Lordian table, may it be a time of special blessing as we are reminded of your grace. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Chris is leading us in communion this morning, so...
Well, this is the time of the month that we take to remember the provisions of grace, and in particular, our Lord and Savior and the things that he's provided. And so Dave's message was probably could have gone right into the Lordian table from that message, especially dealing with the cup. I just want to read... something in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, "For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do declare the Lord's death till he come." And when we come to the Lordian table, I'd like to emphasize the two sides of positional truth pertaining to the second person of the Godhead. And so it's by spirit baptism that we are in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, a verse every time I read here in this room, I think of Jan, who's in Bend, and you guys have had a lot of fun with her in regards to this verse. It says, "For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink one Spirit." Over in Galatians in chapter 3, you see that we've put on Christ from God's perspective. In Galatians 3:27, it says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ as an outer garment, In him is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And so in our position in Christ, we share in a unity, in a oneness, and in an equality with one another. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 17, Paul here said, "For we, being the many, are one bread, one body, for we all are all partakers out from that one bread." Dan, would you lead us in giving thanks for coming to them?
Lord, Father, we thank you for this time to come together. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. He did all the work for us that we might have salvation. And thank you for that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Paul recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. On the other side of the coin, of the believer being in Christ, is Christ in the believer. And we have the potential for Christ to be manifested through these human bodies. But it's not something that is done independently of God. It's something that's completely dependent upon God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 10, I'll read, "And since Christ is in you, on the one hand, the body is dead because of sin, but on the other hand, the Spirit is life on account of righteousness. But since the Spirit from Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you." Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in the context here previous to where Pastor Dave has been working this morning, in 2 Corinthians 3:3, we find that Christ has been written in the hearts of believers. It says, "For as much as you are being declared," or just manifestly, being manifested as an epistle of Christ ministered by us, not written with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but in fleshy tablets of the hearts. In verse 6, it says, "Who also has made us competent ministers," maybe of deacons, of servants, "of the new covenant." Not of the letter, and the Greek emphasizes a strong contrast here, but of the Spirit. "For the letter killeth, but the Spirit makes alive." Over in 2 Corinthians 3:18, well, let me read 3:17 first. It says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit." And here is a verse where we find a reference to the Holy Spirit as Lord, as a divine master. Now the Lord is that Spirit. "And where the Spirit from the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." We're being metamorphed, changed into the same image, from one quality of glory unto another quality of glory, even as by the Spirit from the Lord. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And when we live in the realm of our resurrection life, we allow the eternal life to be manifested. Someone else is doing the manifesting. Bruce, would you lead us in giving thanks?
Lord, thank you for this opportunity we have to commemorate the shedding of your blood and for our sins, and help us to remember throughout our week and our month to allow you to work in our lives and not trying to control ourselves, so that we can reflect the salvation that we have in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'll pick back up in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had sat, saying, "This cup is the new covenant by my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink in remembrance of me." Fellowship continue.
You went for it. Yeah, you
better. I was almost going to let him stay there.
I know.